Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that Gracious Father, we love you, Lord, with all our heart and mind and soul, all our strength and energy. And so, Father, we have come this morning to worship you in spirit and truth. We're not here to be seen, but, Father, we're here to have a fellowship with you around your word. And so, Lord, we just commit that word to you. We commit what it does for us. And we believe, Father, that your word will bring us to the right place, the right temperament, the right expression of displaying of your token in our lives before we come to that place where the resurrection will begin. And so, Lord, we realize it's very soon, and perhaps within the next half a year to 9 months, perhaps, and I believe it with my heart. And so, Lord, we're just committing our life to you, and we ask that you watch over us and, Father, protect us from the governments and from the healthcare. The world, actually not the healthcare itself, but Lord, the directives coming down from the criminals who are running our healthcare systems. And so, Lord, we just commit, Lord, our life and the time from now until we're into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we often quote what Brother Branham said before: one bomb strikes America, we'll be in the arms of Christ. But I think we should be actually also before they get to the place where we are totally controlled by their systems, that we'll be in the arms of Christ as well. Now this morning, I'm going to preach on a subject that the Lord put in my heart, and I still don't understand fully how this will come. I know that it'll come through him. But the title is Humility Before the Resurrection, or Humility for a Resurrection Season. And this morning I'd like to look at the atmosphere that I believe the bride of Christ will be in when she enters into the resurrection time, when the shout moves into the voice, when the dead are raised and those living receive a body change. There will be an atmosphere the bride has entered into at that time, and I believe it will be an atmosphere of humility, which is a humbleness of mind that will create within her an expectation for the resurrection. For he promised in James 4 and verse 10, humble yourself in the sight, which that word is actually in prosody means presence, of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And that sounds to me like a promise of rapture. All right, now, I know people look at that and they say, well, he will lift you up. That means he's going to make you a great, he's going to make you a king, or he's going to make you a president. No. That the Greek word there, we're going to get into that in just a minute, but let me just read a few more. Job 22:29, when men are cast down, then thou shalt say there is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. He doesn't save the arrogant. He doesn't save the proud. He saves the humble. Matthew 23:12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now, this word exalted is from the Greek word hupsao. All right. In our keyboards, we can't put the straight line over the O at the end. So, therefore, it's not exactly how it's pronounced in the Greek, but it's as close as we can get. But the word hupsao, which means to be elevated and lifted up. And how much more can you be elevated and lifted up in this hour than to be caught up to meet him in the air? So, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, but whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. So we want to know what this humbling is, because, you know, the American traditional, and maybe perhaps the whole world traditional, thoughts on being humble, although they don't use the word humble in many other languages. I didn't even bother to look up their languages, because in some it's just, it sounds like a grunt to you, it's just different. But We see the same promise in Luke 14:11, for whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted, elevated, and lifted up. All right, again, we see the promise mentioned by Jesus in Luke 18:14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And that, again, means elevated and lifted up. We also find the Apostle Peter mentioned this in 1 Peter 5:6. He says, humble yourselves before the or under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And that word exalt means to elevate and lift you up in due time. Well, we're looking to be elevated and lifted up in a rapture, which is in due time. All right. Sounds to me like a promise of rapture, because, as I said, there is no greater promise of elevating you and lifting you up than to take you with him when he leaves this pest house. Now, I know there are people who will say, well, that's just wrong, and that means that if you lower yourself, you will be elevated before everyone, as though a person who hangs down their head and walks around in misery will one day be appreciated and made into a president or some high office. And that just has nothing to do with Christianity. But to humble yourself has nothing to do with your acting pitiful or deprecating yourself. It has all to do with your subjecting yourself to God's word. And the promise of God taking us out in a rapture is not for those who self-flagellate themselves, but to those who have surrendered their body, soul, and spirit in such a way as God will fill them with his word and his spirit. Everything with God has to do with his word, and you're hearing it, recognizing it, and then acting upon it. But religions always goes to works, and that is where they err. In other words, most people think, oh, I need to be humble, you know. Oh, I need to be sweet. I need to be... And listen, that's not who you are, all right? You have different ones. Now, Brother Branham had a real passivity about him, but yet you had Paul, you had Elijah, you had Moses. Moses killed a man with his fist. One punch and the man was dead. All right? Elijah, I'm sorry, but he stood there and had how many... men came after him and they were burnt up in lightning. And then you have Elisha, who in his anger cursed 40 children, and a she-bear came out and destroyed them all. But yet these men, God didn't say, oh, because you did that, I'm not going to make you my prophet anymore. No, that was their human nature. That was who they are. But what humbled them, or what showed they were humble, is their servitude, their submissiveness to God's word. You know, Jesus went and took a plaited ropes and he just drove the money changers out of the temple, and yet when God said, go past those 300 people that are all terrible sicknesses, terrible illnesses, mothers with babies that are dying and people missing limbs and this and that, and there's a man that maybe has a prostate problem back there, you go to him. And Jesus says, you know, you've been here for 38 years, yeah? And he says, but when I get up to go into the water, I'm always, somebody else gets in there before me. And Jesus says, you want to be healed? He said, yes, I want to be healed. He said, take up your bed and go. Why would he not look at all the suffering and everything? Because God told him who to pray for. That's it. That's humility. All right? From the unveiling of God, paragraph 11, Brother Bram uses for one of his scriptures, for his text, Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Lowliness of whose mind? We're going to find out. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a man, and he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also exalted him, highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Notice, His obedience, his humility took him to the cross. Why? Because he obeyed God. That's humbleness. Again, from the Unveiling God 167, he says, So friend, if you believe that, you've never struck the Shekinah glory. Now, how could the Shekinah glory ever reveal him in three persons? See, how could the Shekinah glory ever reveal him as being baptized, you know, people in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, when there's never a person in the Bible baptized that way? How could the Shekinah glory limit him to an apostle when he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? See, the Shekinah glory manifests him. It brings forth the word of promise right out to you. That's the reason that he had to veil Moses' face, because in him was the word. He veiled Jesus as a humble little man to keep them from seeing Jehovah. And he veils himself today in earthen vessels with the Shekinah. The outside looks just like a bunch of holy rollers, old badger skins, but the inside hides the Shekinah glory, and it ripens the showbread that we feast on and drive across the country for hundreds of miles. See, it's the believer's food. It's only for a believer. Remember, the showbread was only for the believer only. Showbread seed. Well, that's pretty strong words. But see, you know, and this is a thing that I see. I've never been a conformist, all right? I've always been an independent person, and I see it in my children, my grandchildren. They're independent. They're not, you know, they don't follow the clique and the clan. And so when I came to this message out of Catholicism, I didn't even know there was anybody else that believed it. I just was given the church age book and the seals, and I read it, and the word attracted me. It wasn't the miracles, because as a Catholic boy, I saw miracles. I saw miracles in my own life. I saw miracles in other people's lives. I knew God does miracles. So it wasn't miracles that attracted me to the prophet. It was what he said. It was his word, the message. Okay? And so when I come into the message, and for the first few years, you know, it seemed like, oh, we've reached nirvana. You know, all these people believe God sent this prophet. And then I began to look at what they were teaching. And I found out that, wait a minute, he didn't teach that. That's Baptist, or, you know, he didn't teach that. That's Pentecostal, you know. And I begin to discern, and when you discern, brother, sister, it separates. Now, I'm sorry, you know, that this is my personality, but this is who I am. When I look at the message, I don't see a denomination called the message. I mean, I do see a bunch of people that look at it that way and think everybody's the same, and, oh, God, you know, God bless it. They believe the message, so therefore they're going to make it. No, they're not. And if you believe that, you don't believe the Bible. 2 million people follow the message of Moses. 2 million people follow the pillar of fire. And what? 1,999,998 of them perished. And you say, well, how could that be? Well, because that's what happened. It don't matter if you're following a prophet. It matters if the Word of God has changed your life. Amen. You know, and I hit things, and some people think, well, you're being too hard, you know. You know, you hit the message people. Listen, the reason why I hit message people is because they should know better. Now, I'm not labeling people, and I'm not labeling names, and I don't do that. But sin is sin. And when people have an ability to sit and listen to the vindicated prophet and hear it and then recognize it, and if they don't act upon it, they're not believers. They're make-believers. And many more are the children of the harlot than she which has a husband. You see, if Noah had heard the message and said, yeah, there's going to be rain, but didn't do anything about it, he wouldn't have saved his house, would he? Applying the token means to apply it. You've got to take it out of the wrappers to apply it. You've got to take it out between the covers of the book or off the tape. You've got to apply it. You've got to live it. That's what humility is all about. It's a complete surrender. Okay? So he says it's only for believers. It's the believer's food. It's only for the believers. The showbread was only for the believer only. Showbread seed. And again, from 190, he says, I like the attribute of the word, say, just the Holy Spirit in that sweet, humble way. Now, Romans 12:3, the Apostle Paul, who I believe Look, I believe that Moses was probably the most humble man that ever lived, because Moses actually had been the chief general of the armies of Egypt, the greatest power on earth. And he ran away from that when God got a hold of his heart. And he surrendered himself. And the Bible says, even Moses himself said, Moses is the meekest man on earth.
Okay.
Moses was the most humble. I believe Jesus Christ was actually the most humble, because Moses didn't have to give his life, but Jesus did. God asked him, and he knew, because he never bypassed his theophany, and he knew that his very purpose on earth, he said, "For this purpose have I come." He knew his whole life was to be raised up so that he could die. You know? But Paul and William Branham, four of the most humble men that you'll ever meet, and all of them were rough and tough. I mean, you wouldn't want to mess with Moses, you wouldn't want to mess with Paul. You wouldn't want to mess with Jesus, nor William Branham. William Branham stood against organized religion. He stood against the friends of his that were Pentecostal preachers, and stood against what they believed. They all hated him. They thought he was a woman hater because he didn't hold back on the word. These preachers that hold back on the word, they're not called to the ministry. Not by God.
Amen.
I think they're called by Satan in order to seduce the people. And remember, Eve was not raped. Eve was seduced. And if you don't understand what seduction is, you need to just wake up. Seduction, my brother and sister, is you like what they're doing to you. You know, they flatter you with their words and with maybe with their eyes and their contact and things. That's seduction. But John the Baptist, who came with stinking like a goat skin, camel skin or whatever, locust breath, honey on his beard, he sure didn't have the fine robes, did he? He sure didn't have the presence of the posh, the very spoken, the very nicely gentle people. No, he called them all kinds of names and everything else. And Jesus said, "No greater man has lived than this man." That you think he never lived up to his daddy's image. Well, Paul says in Romans 12 and 3, "For I say through the grace," what is grace? It's unmerited favor. "I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you." And you know, this word "among" is from a Greek word which not only means near you or in your midst, but it also signifies at rest. In other words, if you were in the midst of your enemy, you wouldn't be at rest. So they could be near you, but there'd be turmoil and strife. No, he says, that every man that is among you, that you're at rest with. He says, "So for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is at rest with you in Christ, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," that means with a right mind, "according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." In other words, you know what you know because of God, not because of yourself. "According to the measure of faith, according to the measure of the revelation which God has given you." And if God has given it to you, then who are you to think that it came to me only? "Just as Jesus himself humbled himself even to the death of the cross." And we see it was his humility that brought him down to the path to complete obedience. And once he proved his trust in God, then in humility, he walked his last mile to that cross, trusting God to raise him up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego humbled themselves to God, and they walked into that fiery furnace, trusting God. Daniel walked into that lion's den, trusting God. Are we going to walk to the resurrection, brother, sister, trusting God or trusting man? Amen? Years ago, I had a dream that was so real that I just felt the atmosphere of it for several months after. I was in Brother Branham's living room in his house on Ewing Drive, and there were folding chairs in a circle, kind of an oval, in the living room. I was sitting there, and Brother Branham walked in, and I could immediately feel that presence, just a presence of the Lord, such an august presence, real humbleness and reverence. And yet, while we're sitting there, and I didn't say a word, he didn't say a word, people were walking right through us as if we were in another dimension. Somebody walked from the kitchen over to one of the bedrooms, as if we were in another dimension. They didn't see us. I saw them, but they didn't see us. Now, that is the best way I can explain what I felt in that dream. And after he sat down with a couple chairs in between us, in a circle, he was to my right, three chairs away, so mine, then one, two, and then his. All right? And I lifted up my head, and I said, Brother Branham, may I ask you a question? And it was very meek, very mild, I said. And he said, yes, you may. And I said, what will it be like at the time of the resurrection? And he replied, it will be like suicide. Now, he didn't say it will be suicide. He said it will be like suicide. And immediately my mind, and I'm still in the dream, immediately in my mind, I knew exactly what he was talking about. There's going to be such an aura or such a single focusness. You're just totally focused on one thing. And, of course, if it's suicide, one thing, and that's getting out of here. That's the atmosphere the bride's going to be in. One focus, not her job, not her relations with her brothers or sisters, or one focus, and that is getting out of here, going home. Immediately I knew he was not saying it was suicide, but like suicide. In other words, the atmosphere will be such as our minds will be made up, and there will be no turning back, and we'll be locked into our destiny. And I believe that atmosphere will have to come into our midst, my brothers and sisters, and it will be the same atmosphere that Jesus entered into, a complete humility, which is humbleness of mind, that he went to the cross in that frame of mind, totally relying upon God for his every move at that time. Notice in the scriptures we read this morning for what the Apostle Paul said about how we ought to think in regards to our own place in Christ. From Romans 12 and 3, he says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is at rest with you in Christ, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, Paul is talking about self. Paul is talking about self-pride here and warning the believer not to allow the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God has given us, to feel that somehow, because it was revealed to us and not to others, that we are better than others. Always remember, pride cometh before a fall, and the way up is down, and the way down is up. So if the rapture is up, then we must take the downward path of humility to enter into his presence. And believe me, God will work in us to will and to do. And if it is necessary for us to be in that mindset in order to be elevated and lifted up in a catching away, he will get you there and not yourself. How am I going to have that humility? God will do it. He's working in you to do it. Therefore, in essence, the Apostle Paul is saying, God has given me grace to speak a warning about pride. I would ask each of you to be emptied of self-promotion and do not create a false image of your own importance. Instead, honestly assess your worth by using your God-given revelation as a standard of measurement, and then you will see your true value with an appropriate self-esteem. That's one of the Amplified translations. But let me read you another translation. I really love this one. It's from the Message Bible, where Paul says, I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibility in relationship to you. Live then, as every one of you does, in pure grace. It's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. Remember, when he shall appear, we shall appear with him. When he shall phaneru, when he shall manifest in his true character, then we shall manifest in our true character. Why? Because our focus is on him, not on us. Amen? It's not what we can do for him, it's what he has done. Humility is not your putting on, like the Pharisees, you know, Lord, bless you, my brother, and just how sweet and everything else. That has nothing to do with humility. Now, that may sell. And it sells well, especially with women. But it doesn't cut it with God. If you have that, and you don't have God's word, you have nothing. Now, when you realize this message is the message of grace, then how can you get puffed up and think of yourself or your church or your group is better than any other? Paul here is simply telling the people not to get puffed up by the revelation, by the measure of faith, because faith is something God revealed to you, and you only are a recipient of what he has revealed. Remember, God has given every man a measure of faith. Some have given more measure, others have given less. And it's not, this man is brighter, therefore he has a larger measure. No, it has nothing to do with you. It's God giving the measure. Because faith is something God revealed to you, and you are only a recipient of what he has revealed, and not the author of what he revealed. Grace means unmerited favor, and if unmerited, then you had nothing to do with receiving it. It is a gift from God to you. Faith is something that has been revealed to you. For after all, Paul is saying, it is not of your doing, but it's entirely of God's grace to you that he is revealing himself to you. I think we should just then consider ourselves a very privileged people. Not privileged from the aspect of we're here and people are there, but privileged to know that we have a great measure of grace that God has given us. And we could actually go into 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and show you what that grace is. But we don't have time for it. But I will just say this, that the grace actually opens a way for us to an understanding of God. And therefore, in examining spiritual humility, we find then that it is not so much a mannerism. You know, the English language, we think of humility as a mannerism. You know, well, he's so humble. He's such a humble person. Nor is it an action on your part. For it is a condition of your mind and your heart toward God. And it is placed there by God through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Simply put, scriptural humility is not your, it is knowing your place in the gospel, or knowing your position in Christ, and knowing your place in the family of God. Now, a wife who speaks against her husband does not know her place in the family. A child that tries to correct its parents does not know his place in the family. A grandchild that tries to correct the grandparents does not know their place in the family. In Bible times, there was a severe punishment for a child and wife who disrespected the head of the home. So humility, my brothers and sisters, is knowing your place in the word for the hour and knowing your place in the family of God. And like the Bible says, you know, having respect for the elder. A brother Branham said from his message, "Be not afraid, it is I." Some people think humility is something that ought to wear a skirt. Now, we just listen to words that he gave us that paint a picture in your mind, doesn't it? I mean, I think of a skirt, I think of these big burly men in England wearing a kilt. It's really sickening. Picture in your mind. Picture that in your mind. He's using word pictures here. When you think of a man in a skirt, you think of a feminized sort of boyish man who's wimpy and self-effacing. But he goes on to tell us that thinking is totally wrong. He says, no, you misunderstand that. Jesus, the humblest man that ever lived, he could plait ropes together and look on them with anger and run them out of the temple. Yes, sir, certainly. So how does this man, like a lunatic, they thought, because the Bible says the zeal of the Lord hath eaten him up, and he was so angry, he took that, prayed that, and just whipping, went through and turned over the tables, whipped him. You know, the temple was a pretty good size courtyard there. He went through that courtyard turning temples, spilling their change. These money grubbers getting on their knees to try, you know, getting on their knees. What? They're worshiping the almighty dollar. They didn't have a dollar denarius. And you don't picture something like that as being humble, do you? And yet he was the humblest man that ever lived. I think Moses was a second. Paul and William Branham, third and fourth, or maybe tied for third. So Brother Branham is correcting your wrong thinking here. He's telling you to get that stupid idea of what humility is all about as far from your mind as possible. Because by contrasting an angry Jesus taking a whip to the money changers with a skirt-wearing wimp, and in doing so, he's showing you that your conception is totally wrong. And so the outward appearance has nothing to do with true humility. And neither does the outward appearance have anything to do with applying the token. Did you hear what I said? The Pharisee can put it on all day long. How sweet he is, how much he loves God, all these things. And he's going right to hell. He continues in paragraph 66, you say, he had compassion. Well, he did. Why did he pass through thousands of people that were laying blind, halt, withered, and found a man laying on a pallet, maybe had a prostate trouble? He could walk, and he said, when I'm coming down, see, he could walk, somebody beats me. It wasn't going to kill him. He had 38 years, and the Bible said he passed through great multitudes of lame, blind, halt, and withered. Is that right, brother? A compassionate God passing through that kind of people and found a man laying on a pallet? How many knows what a pallet is? I was raised in one, see? So they're laying on a pallet. And there he was, laying there, and Jesus looked around until he found him. And the Bible says that he knew he had been in that condition. And he said, wilt thou be made whole? Why not the twisted man? What about the woman there with a dying baby? What about these? What about them? Wilt thou be made whole? He said, I have no one to put me in the water. When I'm coming, somebody steps down. Jesus said, you've had that for 38 years. That's right. All right. Take up your bed and go home. He never questioned. He just picked up the bed and went walking on. Is that right? And the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin court, the church, questioned him. What about all the rest of these? He said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. That's compassion. Compassion is to follow the will of God. Not human sympathy, but compassion. Oh, it's two different words altogether, sympathy and compassion. See, if it wasn't, Jesus sure made a rude mistake when he did that. See? Brother Bram letting us know there's a difference between your sympathy, that's human, and compassion, which is to know and do the will of God. So he tells us that a man that has true compassion and true humility will do what the Father who's in him shows him to do, and that only. And in the book of Isaiah, he tells us a complete and perfect servant is one who sees only what the Father shows him and hears only what the Father speaks to him. Isaiah 42 and 19. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant? Now, you would think in the natural that having a servant who is blind and deaf, what service could he do for you? He's blind and deaf. But that's not what the scripture is saying. He was blind to everything but what his command was. He was deaf to anything that would hinder him from being focused on what the command was. That perfect servant is the firstborn Son of God, and as even his own testimony from his own mouth testified, John 5:19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And that is the love relationship between the Father and Son, as Jesus tells us in verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Therefore, if the Father loved the Son, and as a result showed him all things that he was doing, then won't that love be manifested in the same way with all true sons? In other words, the evidence to you that God loves you is that he opened your eyes, the eyes of your heart, to what he's doing in this hour. As Brother Branham said, they can all read the same Bible that you read, but they can't see the manifestation of it. But you're seeing the manifestation of the things that God has shown. Again, in John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So Jesus knew his rightful position in the family and with his Father, and that is true scriptural humility, as we will see more examples later in this sermon. Too many people have the wrong understanding of what humility is all about. They think the guy who walks around like a dish rag is the one who's humble. But Brother Branham set the record straight when he said Jesus was the most humble person that ever lived. And then he speaks of compassion. He says compassion is not human sympathy, but doing the will of God. And that is exactly what humility is, to know your place and to walk in order, in the order for which you were called. Now, where does it bring us? Ephesians 1 says, you were ordained before the foundations of the world to the adoption of children. Know your place as a child. Know your place in the family. You see? God is the head of the family. He's our Father. He is the Word. True humility will look to Him and Him alone. That's exactly what Paul's addressing when he says, Philippians 2 and 13, that it is God who is working in us both to will and then to do. What? His good pleasure. Not your good pleasure. His good pleasure. And if it is God who is doing this, then God is working the same humility into his elect children. Then humility is not what you do, but what you just surrender yourself to. And that is what the Apostle Paul was saying when he said, don't get puffed up and think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but rather look at the measure of faith, the revelation which God gave to you, and humble yourself to that. Sons of God are to be manifested as sons of God. The young slave acted like the son of a king because he was the son of a king. He didn't act like a slave, even though he was in bondage to others. But he knew who his father was. Humility is not some feminine or sissified mannerism, but true humility is knowing your place in the gospel and standing firm in that place for when you have done all you can to stand. Then he said, just stand. The reason the children of Israel had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years is because they were a proud people and God had to humble them. Deuteronomy 8 and 1 tells us, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. And to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord God doth man live. In other words, the whole purpose of humility is to subject them to the Word. Get them to the Word. The process of humility was God working in them, both to will, His will, and to do what? His good pleasure. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thy feet, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Can you imagine that? 40 years of wandering and your feet never swelling. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord God, thy God, chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. Now, chastening is always a humbling experience. No man likes to be humbled. But the Bible tells us it is better to humble ourselves than have God humble you. You look at your children, and when they get humbled, when they get chastened, all of a sudden they become very humble. They bow their head. They hug up to you. They show their submission. That's what it's all about, brother, sister. This journey that we're going through, this 40 years before the millennium, the promised land, it's all about God humbling us. You know, he lets you get a good look at yourself in the mirror. You say, wow, I don't like what I see. And neither does he, but he's changed you. He's given you his life. We know that the whole ordeal that Pharaoh took place. Why? Because he refused to humble himself before God. In Exodus 10:3, and Moses and Aaron came unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. 10 plagues to humble Pharaoh. And he humbled himself long enough to give them a reprieve of a few days so they can get to the Red Sea, God knowing that he would end up having to destroy this man that would not stay humble before God. Read Matthew 21:42. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, that means humbled, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now look again at the condition of the children of Israel. What God had to do to humble them in Deuteronomy 8:14. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, whereas were fiery serpents, the scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is to this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As a nation which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. We've been walking for almost 50 years now, more than the children of Israel did. The prophet's been off the scene since 65. That's 56 years now. That's the same age that he was when he passed, 56. God has a really stubborn children in this hour. Otherwise, it would have been 40 years, like Israel. He's taken 56 years to humble, to humble, to humble, to humble. When are we going to just let go and let God? When are we going to let him have his way and not we have our say-so? Notice God wants us to walk in humility, knowing full well he is the one that is here to lead us into the millennium. It is not we who lead ourselves. It is not a minister who is leading us. Brother Bram told us in the third Exodus that the pillar of fire will lead us to the millennium. From his sermon, third Exodus, he tells us, now I want you to notice the same pillar of fire is leading the people again to the promised land, the millennium, where we found under the inspiration of the sixth seal that's never been taught before, how the earth has to be purified for the millennium. The pillar of fire is leading them to the millennium. And notice the pillar of fire that led Israel from the bondage in that Exodus, the pillar of fire under the leadership of God. God was that pillar of fire, and the pillar of fire only anointed the prophet. The pillar of fire was to stand as a heavenly witness that Moses was called out. You remember Dathan and them said, well, we ought to start an organization. Moses takes too much upon yourself. Or you take too much upon yourself. You try to say that you're the only one among us. All the congregation of the Lord is holy. How can you take it upon yourself? And Moses fell on his face and started weeping. And God said, separate yourself from him. I'll just open the earth and swallow him up. It's a type. How could Moses told them that he was telling them what God had said and God vindicating it to be the truth? Moses didn't enjoy being a lord over God's heritage. He ran from that. He knew what he'd have to go through and the rejection of his brothers. Again, from the third Exodus, he tells us, that was a burning fire, that pillar of fire in the bush. When he died and rose on the third day and Saul met him on the road, he was back to that pillar of fire again. Said, I come from God and I go to God. When Peter was in prison, the pillar of fire come in and opened the doors and took him out on the outside. That's right. Where did that pillar of fire lead them? Now remember, Moses was not the pillar of fire. He was the anointed leader under that pillar of fire, and the pillar of fire only vindicated his message with signs and wonders. And the pillar of fire led them to the land that God promised them, where he said himself would be made flesh among them someday. Is that right? What did they do? They murmured and squirmured. Now, squirmer is not even a real word, but, you know, but that's, I think he did to rhyme it. Murmured and squirmered. And everything else to show it was under the blood of an ordinary lamb. But this time, glory to God, the pillar of fire that we see among us, the pillar of fire will lead us to the millennium, where he will return to his people in that great millennial reign after this Exodus, where we'll live eternally with him. He always has the word of the Father, always proves that it's right. Of course, we knew the pillar of fire was here when Brother Brandon was here. We saw some pictures and things like that. But we also know that the pillar of fire showed up there in Africa. Those three rainbows coming together. Brother Ram, when the three rainbows appeared in the message, he talked about the message of grace. He said, that was a pillar of fire. He said, I've never seen the manifestation of God in such a great form. We've seen it, brother. We know he's still leading. Are we humble enough to follow? And if God humbled those who entered into the promised land, will he not do the same to you and I, who are about to enter the land of promise, the millennium? And I say he will, for he is God, and he changes not. Malachi 3:6. Now, those who were not willing to be humbled by God died in the wilderness under harsh conditions. And some died a very miserable death. And we have had a squeeze now on us. And it will turn to tribulation one of these days. And those who will not walk in the light as he is in the light and will not subject themselves to the order of God's word will have to give their own blood one of these days. For the promise of the blood being enough is given only to those who walk in the light as he, God, is in the light. And if he is in the light, then walking in the light or word has to do with walking in his presence, his parousia. And if you do so, then the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. Outside of that, you have no blood of the blood of Christ. You have only your own religious works, and you will go into tribulation to have your pride purged from you like Israel did in the wilderness. Now, do you think the Baptist who says, well, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you think that's going to get them into a rapture? No, they're going to have to give their own blood. If you walk in the light, as he, current present tense, is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. No light, no walk, just talk, no walk, no cleansing. But we're promised in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, what's the evidence that they humbled themselves? Was it their praying, or was it their turning from their wicked way? You see? So we see humility humility is our way into God's promises being fulfilled in our lives. From a sermon, letting off the pressure, Brother Branham even says, humility is a way to success. And God said he will not share his glory with any man, therefore he will only use those men who are humble enough to give him all the praise, honor, and glory. To say only what he said. In Colossians 3:12, we read, put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, that's one thing, kindness, that's another thing, humbleness of mind, that's another thing, meekness, that's another thing, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, and if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, completion. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you are called into one body, and be thankful. Yeah, be thankful. How many people are not thankful for what they have? They should be counting their blessings. You know, I would love to take all the naysayers, all the people that are doom and gloom, all the people that are just you know, pouting all the time about how hard they've got it. I'd like to send them over to Africa for a month. Just for a month. I could arrange that. I've got a lot of friends over there that would let you stay with them. Eat what they eat. Drink the water they drink. Walk through the mud to go anywhere. Get mosquito bit every day. And you complain. I just can't understand. I can't understand people complaining that have so much. It's pitiful. It's, you know what? Because it shows a weak spiritual conception of the grace of God for you. Let the word of God, of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Do we hear it? Do I go into your house and hear you singing praises to God? Thanking God? Or are you just listening to some radio or talking, gabbing with somebody on the phone? And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Therefore, humility is not bowels of mercies. Humility is not kindness. Humility is not meekness, nor is it long-suffering. Humility is listed here among as one of many different attributes, but it is not those attributes. And yet, if you are a true Christian, you will possess all of those attributes plus humility or humbleness of mind, which is a total surrender to God and His Word. Humility is to know your place in the Scripture. Humility is to know your place in God's plan. Look what happened with Moses' older brother, Aaron, and his older sister, Miriam. They got a little too uppity with him, and God had to slam them down to break that spirit and to humble their hearts. Numbers 12:1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam. And behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein he hath done foolishly, we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Well, why did Miriam get leprous and Aaron didn't? Because he was a priest of God. She was a woman, a big-mouthed woman with a spirit of prophecy on her. Let her not be one as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of thy mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days. And people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. So much for being an older sister, thinking that you have a right because you're older sister. Now with God, it doesn't work. Again, we'll go back to Brother Branham's sermon. It is I, be not afraid, and look again on what he said about true humility. Now, in this scenario, Brother Branham presents the disciples talking about Jesus and the woman at the well. And they're on their way into town, and they spot him talking to this woman, a prostitute. And they overheard the conversation, and they can hardly believe what they were hearing. Just think of it. After following this man for a couple of years and finding him without spot in his life, and then all of a sudden you see him holding this conversation with a prostitute and asking her to do him a service. A prostitute? Now listen. But we come to find out, this is Brother Brown's words, he asked her for a favor. He said, "Bring me a drink." Well, we know that no rabbi or no one of the Pharisees would never ask a woman like that to do anything for him. But here was our Master, the God of creation, sitting here in a body of flesh and asking a woman of ill fame to bring him a drink, to do him a service. Amen. That's what makes him God to me, because he humbled himself. God is humility. Don't never forget that. Humility is God. Never boastful. It's always humility. And we listened to him. We thought surely in a minute he will grab a stick and run her back down to the city where she belongs. But he said, "Bring me a drink." And they got to talking religion. And she said, "We worship in this mountain. You say at Jerusalem," and so forth. And he talked to her for a while. And after a while, he said, "Go get your husband and come to me." And she turned and said, "I don't have a husband." You remember? Look at the attitude of the Pharisees who invited Jesus to his home and didn't have the courtesy to have his feet washed. Luke 7, verse 36 to 50. So God sent another woman of ill fame, a prostitute called Mary Magdalene, to wash his feet with her tears and to dry them with her long hair. That shows you how humble God himself is to allow such a service to be provided to him from such a person of ill repute that the Pharisees even thought if he were spiritual, he would reel back in horror at what she was doing. But he looked on her penitent heart, not at her flesh. He looked at her desire to know her place in the Word, and what she did was written in the Word to fulfill what God had placed in her heart before the foundations of the world. Notice how God lets his servants say some things which may look at times to be wrong, but just wait. Because they that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. They shall mount up with eagles, wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary, and they shall run and not faint. Now Isaiah told King Ahaz that a virgin shall conceive as a sign from God. But God did not bring that sign to pass for 700 plus years. But notice what he said when he said it. Almost it looked like he said the sign was for Ahaz himself. Now think of Brother Branham talking about the bear that he didn't get, the vision, and how the scoffers of this day say, "Well, he's not a prophet because he missed a vision." Isaiah 7:1, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up towards Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it." Now let's skip down to verse 10. "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying," he's a king, "ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of God, house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? What will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." And who's he talking to? Ahaz, right? "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Ahaz asked for a sign. God will give it. I don't want to tempt the Lord. I don't want to be sign seeker. All right, I'm going to tell you, God's got a sign for you, Ahaz. A virgin shall conceive. Now, what are those people who claim to believe the sign, but not the messenger, going to say about that? It sounds like the sign was for Ahaz, doesn't it? But yet Ahaz was dead and buried in the ground 700 years before God brought it to pass. What do you do with that? In the book of Acts, we find the Apostle Paul showing his true humility as well. Acts 20:18, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all these seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now we've seen that every minister under the pillar of fire has walked in true humility. We see Moses and Jesus and Paul. And in this day, we also saw it in William Branham. Each knew their place and did exactly what God showed them to do. Nothing more, nothing less. And that is true humility. Knowing your place in the Word. In Philippians 2 and 3, we read, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves." And the word lowliness is the same Greek word used of humble yourself. Did you know that? Now, let's go back to the book of Exodus and look at this humility which God wants in those who serve Him. In Exodus 4 and 14, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against" who? Moses. What? And He said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother?" It's because Moses, God told him, "I want you to go down and deliver my people. I want you to say these things." He said, "Oh, Lord, I stutter and I just can't speak." And God got angry. "You're not being humble, Moses. You're not submitting to me, Moses. Have not I made your mouth? Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also behold, he cometh forth to meet thee now. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth." You mean a prophet putting words in the mouth of a minister? Absolutely. Huh? "And I will be with thy mouth." Uh-huh. "And with his mouth." You mean God will be with the mouth of a fivefold minister? Absolutely. "And will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God." And isn't that exactly the order of what God has done again in this hour? And as God placed the words in Moses' mouth to speak, and those same words He placed in Aaron's mouth to speak, that same God placed His words in the mouth of His prophet William Branham, and so has also placed those same words in the mouth of His elected true fivefold ministry. And just as God promised to be with the mouth of Moses, He also promised to be with the mouth of Aaron, the minister of Moses. And so, if God sent into the church a fivefold ministry, don't you think God won't be with their mouth as well? But the Talmud, which is a Jewish writings, translates the scripture this way: "God displayed anger toward Moses for refusing to accept the role of the leader. Is not Aaron, who was originally supposed to be the Levite, your brother, and is therefore not jealous of your greatness? He, Aaron, is setting out in the desert to meet you, Moses, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart and not be jealous of your being greater than he. Because of this, you will now be a Levite, and Aaron will be the priest." Hebrew teaching tells us Aaron displayed true humility, for he wasn't jealous of his younger brother's achievements. Aaron merited to the priesthood for himself and all of his descendants, because it did not matter to him that his younger brother greatly surpassed him. Aaron was a great figure in his own right. The book of Yeheshkel mentions that before Moses became the leader, it was Aaron who was the leader and chief prophet of the Jews in Egypt. It was Aaron who everyone came to for advice and direction on how to find God. Despite all of Aaron's toil and efforts that he expected for the sake of the Jewish people, Moses surpassed him in greatness. Aaron was happy in his heart when he discovered that Moses had surpassed him and thus replaced him as leader and chief prophet. Humility. This means that Aaron was able to humble himself and submit himself to the leadership of the Holy Spirit through his younger brother, who God had chosen to lead. Now let me read you a few more scriptures on humility and its importance in the plan of God. From Proverbs 15:33, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Well, what greater honor is there than to get a body change? Be caught up in a rapture. Well, before that, it's got to come humility. Proverbs 18:12, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." Proverbs 22:4, and what does that tell you? It tells you those that are not humbled are going to be destroyed. Alright? Proverbs 22:4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor in life. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. Psalm 9:12. When he maketh inquisition for blood and he remembereth them, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Psalm 10:12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand and forget not the humble. Psalm 10:17, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. How does he prepare your heart? It is God working in you, both to will and then to do. Psalm 69:32, the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart, the understanding of the contrite ones. Matthew 18:4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. In other words, our attitude should be to not to seek some type of big reputation, but to seek just to do the will of the Father. Notice the attitude of the Apostle Paul, Acts 20:18. I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that it was profitable unto you, and have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. In other words, Paul said, look, I've done this not because I want to be somebody. I didn't come to you in swelling words of man's wisdom. I came to you in humbleness, but in the power of God. His humility of mind all had to do with showing and teaching and expounding the Word of God to the people. It was not a false display of humility in lowly gestures like, Lord bless you, my brothers. It was in preaching the Word and holding nothing back that shows the apostles' true humility to the Word of God. And look at that same attitude which the Apostle Peter tells us that we should have. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear at his appearing, you shall receive the crown of glory, the doxa, which fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now notice how Jesus humbled himself to the word of God. Then he said, not my will, but thy will be done. For this purpose have I come into the world. Now from the message, why, Brother Bram says, the Holy Ghost don't shine, the Holy Ghost glows. There's a difference between glowing and shining. The church shines with its big programs, but the Holy Ghost glows in humility and humbleness, reconciling to the Word and believing the Word. From washing Jesus' feet, he says, we see that same thing today. People wanting to put on a show that the outside would look at, that somebody would think that they would be big. They want the biggest meeting or the biggest this or something, or the better dressed crowd coming to their church, the biggest church, the highest steeple, the best of pews, something big. What we need is more of God and not so much of the world. He that will humble himself, God will exalt. But humbleness has to come first. And from God, hiding himself in simplicity, our Heavenly Father, the humility, humbleness of your of believing you, how to reveal yourself in humility, or how that you reveal yourself in humility. How that we find out in these days and all the days that the church will get itself in the condition. Then you'll stoop right down into the gutter from nowhere and pick up something and anoint it, send it out, and it'll be rejected, then judge the world by it. God, his very presence with you today. Why? Who are we? We're his elect. That's it. We were in his mind before the foundation of the world, and he wants to work in you. Some of us are stubborn, and it takes a little bit longer. Some of us are not. But he wants to work in you his will, and then the doing of his will. From the Smyrian church age, in every age, we have exactly the same pattern. That is why the light comes through some God-given messenger in a certain area, and then from that messenger, there spreads the light through the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. Why? Because they humble themselves to the messenger. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. What is it? It's a humility. A fivefold ministry subjecting themselves to a prophet, a word prophet. Now, the Hebrew teaching goes on to quote from the book of Exodus and says that this is the main function of the priest. Exodus 4:14, therefore the beginning of the verse says, is not Aaron, your younger brother, who originally designated as the Levite, who has now been chosen to be a priest because he has humbled himself to you, the Tzaddik, Moses? By the way, the word Tzaddik is a Hebrew word, and it means the saint. Okay, the sanctified one. When he, Aaron, sees you, Moses, the leading Tzaddik of the generation, he will be glad in his heart and submit himself to you to be able to receive God's light. The Hebrew teaching by Lakute Halashat, Ark Kim, Hilshat Tefillin, 7-8, goes on to say, only a person who is wise enough to make the right decision is truly worthy of wearing the breastplate. The right decision is always to negate the desire for power and to submit to the will of God. The will of God is to adhere to the commandments of the leading Tzaddik. The breastplate could only be effective if a humble person such as Aaron would wear it. For only a humble person who is only interested in the truth could be the proper receptacle for the word of the God of truth. In 2 Timothy 3:16. For all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that means it's God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6:6, let him that is taught in the word communicate with him that teacheth in all good things. In other words, he that teaches or he that is taught should be going back to the one who teaches and communicating back those thoughts. From the Weiss translation, moreover, let the one who is being taught the word continually be holding fellowship with the one who is teaching in all good things. We can now understand why the most important character trait necessary in coming close to God is humility. This is why Aaron was chosen to be the priest to wear the breastplate. For Aaron, by humbling himself to Moses, had become a fitting conduit to disseminate the power of God to the Jewish people. This is why Joshua was chosen to be the next leader after Moses, for he realized that the only way to learn from Moses and to become like Moses is to void himself before his master. As the verse says about Joshua in Exodus 33:11, Moses' attendant, Joshua, the nun, the simple youth, departed not out of the tent of Moses. He stuck around Moses as much as he could, gleaning as much as he could. Now, this verse described Joshua as being a mere youth, when in fact he was 70 years old. What this verse is telling us is that Joshua so humbled himself before his master and acted as if he knew nothing before Moses, that it was much like that of a mere youth. By doing this, Joshua absorbed more of the personality and wisdom of Moses than any other person was able to do. Because Joshua was able to excel in this, he was therefore chosen by God to be the next leader. Well, look at Elisha. He's out there plowing, and Elijah comes by and says, leave the plow, come follow me. He didn't say, well, you know what? I can make money plowing. What am I going to do following you? Never entered his mind. He never said, well, you know what? I've got a family. And never entered his mind. He dropped what he was doing. Jesus walked and he selected 12 apostles. You know what he said? Come follow me. Drop your nets, Peter. Come follow me. Matthew, you're a tax collector. You make a lot of money. But come follow me. These men had a spirit of humbleness. They received a command from the manifested God in flesh. They didn't wrestle in their mind about whether I should do it this way or that way. They just did what he said, not knowing what the future would bring, not knowing what the future would hold, but knowing who holds the future. True humility is the highest spiritual level of all. For Moses, outside of Christ, was the most humble person who ever lived. I would say the Apostle Paul and William Branham, very close third. But what made men like Moses, William Branham, and Paul so great was that they, like Jesus, were so humble that they totally nullified every limb in their body to the will of God. We could go on and on about men of God in the Bible, like Elijah or Elisha, who humbled himself to his mentor, Elijah, when he was asked to leave all and follow him, he did. The same way with the apostles. When asked to leave what they were doing, they did. True humility does not mean that a person thinks he is nothing or acts like he is nothing. In order to have true humility, one must believe that he is very precious in God's eyes. In his sermon, An End Sign, Brother Branham said, Jesus said in Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. What kind of an end sign is that? Some great stuff, sure? No, humility. The fullness of the God in Christ Jesus made him walk like a humble peasant, made him wash the feet of his disciples, had not a place to lay his head. Some of us calling ourselves Christians, we go to a place, we have to go to the best there is in the country. Got to be guaranteed so much money or we won't go at all, the evangelists. Some pastors won't go to a church unless it's a high class and big place. Oh my. We need another experience like Paul saw when he was on the road to Damascus. Paul saw that end sign lifted up and he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. What we need tonight is another pillar of fire hanging over the church again tonight, that people's blinded eyes would be open and could see it, that Jesus Christ lives and reigns, the end sign. Now look, God has called us to be kings and priests. And we've proven this morning that until you have come with humbleness of mind, he can't even use you. So how are we going to ever be used by God if we can't get ourselves out of the way? Brother Branham said, the greatest gift is to get yourself out of the way. That is true humility. Because Jesus, like Jesus, you can be humble you can humbly and honestly say in your heart, not my will, but thy will be done. In closing from the Easter seal, Brother Branham says, don't try to build a church like theirs. Don't try to have a pastor like theirs. Don't try to do this, that, or the other, or cooperate with the world. They shine with Hollywood. The real gospel glows with power. Eagles hear that. They don't look for a shine. They look for a glow, glowing in humility, glowing with love, glowing with power. That's what the real eagle hunts for. You can't scratch in the barnyard and tease him. You will never be able to do it. You'll never tell it to him because he don't believe it. Let that voice scream from the heavens, I am he that it was dead and alive, and something takes place. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it shall come to pass in the last days. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Glory to God, I'll quicken your mortal language. I'll quicken your mortal tongue. I'll give you the evidence that I'm going to bring you in the resurrection with me. What's that evidence, brother, sister? It's humbling yourself in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. Hungry-hearted eagles, reach for that just as hard as they can. It's a pearl of great price, and they sell everything else, and they go by. Amen. God help us, friends. Our churches are losing their identification. Let's quickly now. And let us go to some. And from God hiding himself in simplicity. I like that. How does God hide himself? In simplicity. Keeping it so simple, people look right over it. Right past it. Smitten and stricken, and yet we did esteem him smitten and stricken, sure of God. But he was wounded for our transgression, the cross came. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we were healed. What did it? What did he do? Humble himself to death on Good Friday afternoon, that he might rise on Easter Sunday. Amen. To send back the Holy Spirit upon the church with a double portion of it, that we might do the same things that he did. He promised these signs will follow them that believe. And how far we get away from him by our traditions? Well, there you are. God hiding himself in humility, revealing himself in power. See? That's the way God does it. That's God's program of doing it. Yes, sir. That he may bring sons across that chasm. And in closing, I might say this. God hiding in death to come again in resurrection. Now, how Brother Ram tells us that Jesus humbled himself in the death in order to be resurrected. And in the next quote, he tells us that God's provided a way, which is the resurrection, comes by the way of humility. And I believe more than ever, we're going to have to die to self and humble ourselves to what God's Word says about us if we are to be ready for the resurrection time. From accepting God's provided way, Brother Branham tells us, what is it? What is it? God's provided way? It's the resurrection way. that brings things of a man from his stupidity into the light of the gospel, brings him from an intellectual brain like some great regime of a machine, and humbles his heart before God. Why? You say, that's man so smart, Brother Brown. He's got 4 degrees, he's got Bachelor of Arts, he's got this and that. I don't care what he's got. He'll have to forget everything he learned in order to know Christ. That's right, he'll have to humble himself and get away from anything the world did to him. And you learn Christ by humility. And then he says, what is that? Believing him. From hearing him, he says, you know, our Lord, he meets in realms of men. Sometimes he meets in great groups of men. Sometimes he meets with a few. We have record of him meeting with 500 at one time after his resurrection. And then we have where he met with 70 and with the 12 and even with the 3. And then we have times when where he will just meet with just one. That's what makes him God to me, is because he is humility. And from God's eye, he says, and in humility we'll bow our heads and give thee praise while we call for thy presence. We have a right to do it because you promised you would do it, and you do it on those bases, not because you have to, but because you promised it. And the scriptures cannot be broken. They must be fulfilled. Therefore, Lord, we wait humbly as your servants of yours on the manifestation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for we ask it in his name. In other words, Brother Brown saying, that manifestation will come when we wait in humility. The bride has got to come to the place of humility, not this fake stuff. It's not your actions. Get that out of your mind. It's letting God work in you to will and to do. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for your light upon the Word. And we pray, Father, that you would help us, O God, to grow in humility and grow in grace, understanding it's all grace. It's not what we do. It's not because I was raised in the message that I'm a better person. It's because I wasn't raised in the message, and I know what it is to be a sinner. And by grace, you took me out of the world and you brought me into Christ. And you filled me with your word. And I walked day by day in your presence, knowing that you are here. And you've shown us the end from the beginning. So I look at the things that are happening, oh God, today, and I'm just so at peace because I know it's going to happen. And as we watch each thing happen, my desire is just to be able to see you in it and to know how you're going to pull us out of the fiery furnace or pull us out of the den of lions or save us from the lions, even though we be in the den. And as they're making mandates and the world is going bizarrely criminal and the governments have become nothing but organized crime throughout all the world, all the nations, because Satan is Satan's Eden. And so, Father, we ask you to be with us and help us. And just may we anticipate, Lord, as we see those days approaching and we know the end from the beginning, we're at peace. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Let's just sing, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee. Lord, bless thee and keep thee.